Brothers and sisters, let's return again to the book of Ruth, right after the book of Judges in the Old Testament. And we've been working our way through this story, especially the initial part of it, the first part of it, because the whole book, what will happen after chapter 2 has to do with what's going on in chapter 1. So let's start at verse 15. Well, we'll start at verse 14 where Naomi is parting with Orpah, but Ruth clings to her. Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Lord, we come to You having read Your holy, infallible, and inspired Word, and we confess that we believe that this Word is written by Your Holy Spirit, and that it is loaded with meaning and content. And we also confess that we are inadequate of ourselves to understand and to see all the things that are here. And we pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would be upon us, that You'd give me wisdom and knowledge and understanding to speak simply and clearly and boldly and faithfully this Word. And that this Your people that would be built up, encouraged, strengthened, and blessed, and fed, each one exactly what they need. And for those who have not yet come, Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would bring them to Yourself. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Brothers and sisters, one of the hardest things I think in human life is to admit that you failed. To admit that we failed. To admit that we made a mistake, that we did something wrong. It's very odd to me. I can't help but think about, I was thinking about this, you know, because the people who say that there is no God and that they believe in evolution, you know, that I don't know how they explain that, right? Because it would seem like evolution would pick the strongest, and the strongest should be the one that can admit that they made a mistake. They can admit and change. But instead, we see it's just the opposite, that human beings have an incredibly difficult time saying, "I blew it. I failed. I'm a failure." And I bring that up because that's really what's going on in our text today, right? That's what's going on in our text. Naomi, we've been watching as she's begun this journey to return home. And we've seen how the Lord has taken her, and, you know, her and Elimelech made a bad mistake. They blew it big time. They sold their inheritance. And, in fact, you could actually see parts of the prodigal son in this text. All right? Because they must have sold their land. They must have sold their inheritance, their peace of God's country. And they gave up on God. And they gave up on God's people. And they gave up on his promises and they rejected his affliction. They said, you know what? It's enough. We can go anywhere and be treated like this. So we might as well go somewhere else and maybe we can make it. Maybe we have a chance for a good life in this world, but not in Israel. And they rejected Israel and they rejected the God of all the earth. The one place on earth where God's love was dwelling. And they walked out into the curse. And we saw, of course, that Elimelech died almost immediately. And then Ruth remained. And then her two sons got married. And all in all, the whole period of time was about 10 years. But before her sons and their wives had children, they died. And so we've been looking at how God is bringing Naomi back home. Because it is God that's bringing her back home, right? That's what's so powerful in this text. And that's only going to increase the power of God's love to draw her back to Himself. We see it in verse 6. Right? She got up, she rose up to come back, to return from the fields of Moab with her daughters-in-law. She rose up to do that. And then it says, why? Because she heard the good news. She heard that the Lord had visited His people. All right? She was sitting there and we saw that. You know, there's a spiritual journey here too, right? There's a spiritual journey that's going on. And in order to go back home, in order to get back to God, you've got to leave the place where you're at. You've got to leave the place where you're at. And that can be incredibly difficult. Incredibly difficult for us to leave where we're at. And I don't know why. It must have something to do with the first thing I was speaking about. We could be in the worst crap hole in the world. And we can know it. We can know that this place stinks. That there's no life here. That there's no hope here. But when somebody says to us, well, why don't you get up and why don't you leave? No, I can't do that. I can't do that. I don't want to do that. We need something. And that's what Naomi has too. She needed something and God gave it to her. And then we see again, brothers and sisters, we see again in that what we ended last week, we were looking at this statement of faithfulness and loyalty and love that Ruth gives to her. She clings to her and she says, beg me. Don't beg me to, you know, don't beg me to forsake you. Don't beg me to abandon you. I'm not going anywhere. This is the love of God. That's the words of God. And they're telling Naomi that she needs something and I'm going to give it to you. And I couldn't help last night too. I was thinking about this text as I'm going over it and working on it. I just had to stop and I wanted to ask you this question. When we read these words, don't beg me not to abandon you. Where you're going, I'm going to go. Where you stay, that's where I'm going to stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And where you die, that's where I'll die also. Do we love like that? I mean, maybe you'll forget everything else in this sermon. Maybe you'll forget this. But if not, I ask that if you remember one thing from that sermon, do we love like that? Do we love with that kind of intensity? Do we love with that kind of selflessness? You know, because what Ruth is doing, right? She's abandoning everything. Her whole life. Everybody she knows. Her mom, her dad, her brothers, her sister, her family, her village, her community, her nation, everything she knows, she's leaving it behind because she loves Naomi. And she's got this faithfulness that says, I don't care where you go or what you do, I'm sticking with you, and that's all there is to it. Do we love like that? I'll just ask you that question. Because if you've got the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son in your heart, then there's at least the beginning of that love in you. You should see that kind of love in yourself. But that's the love of God operating on Naomi. God is drawing her back. But look at what happens when, in verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. What's going on there? Well, brothers and sisters, this morning, in our text, what we're looking at is that coming home is not the same as being home. Coming home is part of the journey, but it's not the same as being home. All right? There's still a part of this journey that even though they come to Bethlehem, even though she's come home, she's not really fully home yet. There's some more bridges to cross. And today we will just look at this in terms of Bethlehem's welcome, Naomi's confession, and finally, Naomi's problem. Bethlehem's welcome. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Now, I'm thinking about this journey, right? They're leaving Moab, and they're coming up. You know, Moab sits right on the east side of the Dead Sea. And they would have moved up north, and then they would have come around the north side of the Dead Sea, crossed the Jordan River there. They probably would have come into Jericho, and then they would have began this 17-mile walk up towards Jerusalem. And they would have taken it. There's only one road. Even to this day, there's only one road that goes from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And it's a nasty road. From everything I read, it's a nasty road. It's winding, it's twisting. There's ravines on the side, and it goes through some very tough conditions. It's a very forbidding landscape. And it's uphill the whole way. And you would have taken that road, they would have taken that road, because Bethlehem, you know, is just to the south of Jerusalem about 4 or 5 miles at the most. It may even be as little as 2.5, 3 miles. But it's not far. It's just to the south of Jerusalem. So you would have taken the same road. And they would have been going up this road together. And they would have been going, you know, mile after mile, not talking. Not speaking to each other. You know, and I thought about that. I thought, you know, here's Ruth. She pours out this beautiful confession, this statement of love. Now, if you did that as a man to your girlfriend or to your wife, or she did it to you, and then you didn't say anything, I mean, really? You know, wherever you go, that's where I'm going. Wherever you stay, that's where I'm going to stay. Your people are going to be my people. I'm going to leave everybody and everything for you. And where you die, that's where I'll die. And then she doesn't say anything to her. What's going on with that? What's going on with this quietness, this silence? Because you know that Ruth, as she's walking and she's in the shadow of Naomi, she's looking back. She's thinking about everything that she left. She's thinking about her family. She's thinking about her friends. She's thinking about her little village. And the further she gets away from it, the better it looks. But she's sustained. Somehow, she's made a statement. She's got this faithfulness. She's got this love. And she believes. Her heart's on fire. In some way, the Lord has lit a fire in her heart for the God of Israel, for the nation of Israel, for the people of Israel, even though she doesn't know them. But it's much different in Naomi's heart and mind, right? There's a reason why Naomi's not talking. There's a reason why she's not just easily walking along and talking with Ruth. And that's because she's having to deal with all her failure. She's having to deal with all her shame. You know, I met somebody years ago, and he had been gone from his family for, I don't know, well over 10, 12, 14 years. I don't know what it was. And he had left under a bad situation. And I said, so when are you going back? He says, I'm not going back. And for me, that was just such a surprise. I never even thought of not going back. But he didn't want to deal with it. And he didn't want to deal with it for the same reason that Naomi right here doesn't want to deal with it. She knows that she blew it. She She knows that she rejected God and His promises, that she rejected the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, and most of all, her own community. She rejected them. And she left, and she didn't come back. And now she's coming back, and all she can think of is all the questions. All she can think of is the fact that, yes, I went out, and I had a husband, and I had two boys, and now I have what? I have one daughter-in-law, one Moabite daughter-in-law, who's actually a minus, right? She's thinking about all her shame. And that's what is, again, so astounding in this text. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to say it tonight again, Lord willing. And I hope you're going to see it tonight in such an amazing way. But I was thinking about what makes, I finally discovered this week how to say it. What makes the book of Ruth so amazing and stands apart in a way from all the other books of the Bible is that nowhere else do I think we see the naked, relentless love of God for His people. Nowhere else is that the main focus all through, right? Because if you go through all these different books of the Bible, you see, you know, especially like the Old Testament, what are we dealing with all the time? We're dealing with everybody's sin, everybody's iniquity, right? We're dealing with all the failures of men in general. You get to the New Testament and we go through the Gospels. We're going through the Gospel of Luke right now. You know the deal, right? There's a lot of friction there. There's a lot of tension there. And sometimes we get distracted from seeing the heart of everything that's there. But in this book, it doesn't let us. It puts the love of God for His people right at the top. You see that? Because like Naomi, verse 6, you saw that she gets the word. She rises up. Why? Because God sent the word to her. Then you see Ruth's statement to her and that confession of love to her. Now we see it right here. And it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? The whole city was excited. And in the original, that text just means it was like the city was wild with excitement for the coming back of Naomi. And you have to understand that by this time, the Israelites had been in Bethlehem probably for 250, 300 years since they had entered Canaan. All right, it probably was maybe a 200, 250 year period. And you have to understand that that when the land of Canaan was given to the people, it was parceled out. And so each tribe received a portion. And Caleb was the prince of Judah. And so Joshua gave him this huge portion. And then Caleb sat down with all the heads of all the families of Judah. And he gave each one of them a portion. And then each one of the heads of those families went back to their families. And they said, here's our land. This is the property that we've been given. And they divided each portion out. And that portion remained in your family. It remained in your family, and the law had protections so that even if you lost your land, you could get it back. And we're not going to deal with that right now. We'll look at that again later in the book. But the point is that the same people who came to Bethlehem 200, 250, 300 years before were the same people that were living in it. Okay, obviously not living. Okay, but their descendants. The same descendants. What does that mean? It means that this whole city was made up of cousins and second cousins and third cousins and fourth cousins and fifth cousins. The whole city was related. And Naomi was part of that. So when she came back, that's why they're so excited. This is part of our family. That's why it's a homecoming. It's like a Christmas story, right? Because, you know, somebody's been gone from the family for 10 years and they're knocking on the door and the whole family comes flying out to meet them because they haven't seen them in 10 years. That's what's happening. And this is the love of God because it's not what Naomi anticipated. I can guarantee you that. Naomi's thinking about her failure. She's thinking about all the rejection that her and her husband Elimelech had put upon the people of Bethlehem and how they had turned their back. And she's thinking about how all the people are going to laugh at her. Oh, you left here and look what happened to you. Right? You know, you're a loser. You lost everything because you were bad. That's what she's waiting for, right? Because that's what's in her heart. But that's not what God does. God inspires these people of Bethlehem to just send them out in a wave of love to her. And that's a beautiful and amazing picture. But Naomi does have a confession. She's bitter, but she believes. Okay, she believes. And all over the Scriptures, we've seen that so far. We see it all the way back in verse 6. Why does she come back? Because the Lord, she heard that the Lord had visited His people. That was her motivation to come back. In other words, God is lifting His affliction off Judah, off Israel. He's allowing His face to shine upon His people again. He's taken away His anger and His wrath against His people. And so she's thinking, yes, I have to go back. And in verse 8 and 9, she blesses her daughter-in-laws. And who does she bless them? In the name of? In the name of the Lord God of Israel. Okay? And then we see it in a negative sense. In a negative sense, she says in verse 13, "No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Everywhere she speaks, we see she's making a confession that she believes in God. She believes in the Lord. And here too, she speaks of Him as the Almighty. "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me." And so she's making a testimony. She's making a confession. She believes in the Lord God of Israel. She believes in His sovereignty and His power. In fact, she believes that it's Him who has done this to her. She absolutely believes in the Lord God of Israel. But the only God she knows is the God of wrath. The God of anger, the God of affliction. That's what's the problem, right? And, you know, it's funny because there's wherever you go in Scripture, if you study Scripture closely, you find out there's so much going on in there. And I think about what's going on here too, because to me, this book, what is so clear, and the more I work in it, the more I see that it's the love of God that's overwhelming everything else and drawing her back. He's doing this work. But she can't see it yet. She says, "Don't call me Naomi. Why do you call me Naomi?" Naomi means my sweetness or my pleasantness. It's a good name. It speaks of good things, sweet things. And she says, "Why do you call me that? The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. He's taken my husband, He's taken my sons, and I have nothing. I went out full, I've come back empty. I've got nothing. I've got nothing left." She can't see yet how this is the love of God, just one point after another. All she can see is the afflicting hand of God and His anger against her, and she just feels that. And brothers and sisters, this is so important. You see, even though she can't see what we can in the text, that God is doing this because He loves her, and that there's all this love of God surrounding her, yet she's not wrong. Is she? She's not wrong, is she? She's right that it is the Lord who took her husband, and it is the Lord who took her sons, and it is the Lord who afflicted her. And she's thinking to herself that I've got a problem. I'm back in Bethlehem, but I'm not truly home. I'm not part of the fabric of this town anymore. I used to own land here. And I even have a right, a legal right, to get that land back. But how am I going to do it? I don't have any money. My daughter-in-law is just as broke as I am. We're broke, both broke. It costs money to buy land back. I can't buy my inheritance back. In terms of physical, in a physical term, you know, when the town gets together, the community gets together to have a feast, a harvest feast or something, and they lay out the tables, and they do it the same way we still do it, right? They lay out the tables. I don't know how it all works. I just walk in, and that's where my family's sitting, so I go down and sit by them, right? Well, you guys, most of the guys probably do the same thing. Our women just choose the tables, and how do they choose them? They come in, and they sit down and say, this is where we're sitting. And then as members of their family come in, they sit at that table or the next adjoining table. And then you have all these families, right? And so in the community of Bethlehem, what would she have seen at, say, a harvest feast? She would have seen all these living, vibrant families. These families were rejoicing because of the barley and the wheat and the produce that they had come from their lands. She would have seen great-grandparents and grandparents and parents and children. She would have seen the whole gamut of life right there. The whole slice of a living, vibrant family and community. But where is she sitting? You see, this is the problem. She's down at the end of somebody's row, down there. Her table's way off to the far edge. And her daughter-in-law basically get to eat their lunch all by themselves. She's back. But she's not back. And she knows the law. She knows that God's wrath and anger against her and her husband is right. They deserve what happened to her, to them. But what she can't figure out is how it's going to be fixed. How am I going to come back all the way to the center of the community, to the center of a living, vibrant community? How is that going to happen? All she knows is she can't do it. She's too old. She's not going to get married again. Her daughter-in-law is a Moabite. Who's going to take a woman from a cursed nation upon whom the curse of God lies until the 10th generation? Who's going to do that in order to raise up seed to Elimelech? She knows the problem. Her branch is dead. And she sees no way of it coming back to life. She gets it. And of course, brothers and sisters, that's the physical story there. But the bigger story that God is telling us is the spiritual story. How am I going to be reconciled with my God? He's angry at me for a good reason. I've rejected Him. I've walked away from Him. I've hated Him, and I've hated my neighbor. I've never obeyed Him. I've never loved Him. I've never cared for Him the way I ought to care for Him. And I've never cared for my people the way I ought to care for my people. And certainly when we look at Ruth's confession, we've never thought about Him that way, have we? How am I going to fix this? And the child of God, every child of God comes to this. I don't care if you stayed in your family and went to the same pew every day or every Sunday your entire life. Sooner or later in your life, you've come to the conclusion that you really don't love God and you really don't love your neighbor. sooner or later, if you're a true child of God, even if you've been going to church the whole time and going to catechism and doing everything else, sooner or later you come to the conclusion, the Lord brings you to this heart and mind, that I have offended my God, and He's angry at me, and He should be angry at me, because when I look at the filth of my life and my heart, how could anyone love me? And so every child of God comes to that same place. We need a mechanism to open this door. That's where Nehemiah, this is where we're going to stop today. This is where Nehemiah's at. I need a mechanism to open this door to fully come into the community again. To be fully forgiven. To be part of the living community of God's people again. To not just be a dead branch on the far edges, but to be a living, vibrant part of this community of God's people. I need something that I can't provide. And that's what's true about each and every one of us. You and I can't make God pleased with us. We cannot be reconciled to God on our own. We can't do it. We have sinned and we have offended God. He has every right to afflict, even to kill us. Like Nehemiah, we lack the ability to gain God's redemption and to be reconciled to Him. Like Nehemiah in our flesh, that door is locked against us. See, she gets it. Or rather, she gets the part that she lacks that mechanism to open the door. What she doesn't get is the greatness of God's love. And brothers and sisters, I hope you're here tonight because, and I hope that God really blesses me this afternoon, okay? Because when we see what God begins to do in Boaz and how He shines His love, it's overwhelming. That's what this whole thing is about. Because remember, this book comes right at during the time of the Judges. And after reading the book of Judges, I think what the Holy Spirit is saying is that these people really need to see the vision for God's people. They need to see that there's a way through that door. That there's a way back into a reconciled relationship. They need to see that they can't do it, but they also need to see that I am doing it. That's what God's doing with Nehemiah the whole way. He's the one drawing her back. He's the one pulling her in with His love, and He's not done yet. He brought her this far, and He's going to bring her the rest of the way, and we'll see that. And brothers and sisters, of course, that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. Whosoever shall believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. He is the key. He is the one who opens that door for us. And so I say to you that for you who have not yet come, hear again the Word of God. Don't keep rejecting His Word. Don't keep turning away. Don't keep thinking that there's another day. Please come and confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before You this morning hour and we thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, we thank You for Your love. And the overwhelming power of Your love. That You go out and You seek sinners. You find us where we're at, in the places where we're at. And through Your love and the working of Your Holy Spirit, You begin to work in our hearts to bring us to an awareness of our sin and iniquity. You bring us to an awareness of our inability. But You also make us aware, Lord, that You provide the key. That You provide everything it is that You ask for. That You command us to believe in Your only begotten Son. We thank You, Lord, for this awesome gift. And we pray that You would bless and uphold us in His name. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.